that name, we'll pray before we start. Father, for Jesus, we're thankful. It is to your glory that we serve him, that we preach for him, and that we listen for him. Show us today, Lord, ourselves in this text from Acts chapter 4. Show us Jesus there and the power of his name. And then change us, not to be like the religious leaders, but to be like the disciples who were bold. Change us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have a seat and welcome, welcome. Be sure and thank Georgia, the Rebel's granddaughter, for being here today and helping them sing. Yeah, thank you. Well, we're in Acts chapter 4 today. And we make it to verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. Thank you for listening to Dr. Pickens as I was gone. And he said everyone behaved and it was well attended. So fantastic. Thank you for doing that. Appreciate it. And I'm amped up, rested up, ready to go. You ready to eat? I'm ready to feed if you're ready to eat. Bless my wife's heart. She's listened to me preach for 7 days. I hadn't had an audience, and so good to be back. We'll start in chapter 4, verse 1. Here we go. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Just a brief side note, the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. And so they are very annoyed. And they arrested them, verse 3. And they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed. And the number of men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander. That's not John the apostle. And all who were of the high priestly family, and when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Unquote. Try that at Dollar General today. You will greatly annoy the people. Verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What in the world are we going to do with these guys? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to everybody here in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. Here's what we'll do,'" verse 17, "'in order that they may spread no further among the people, let's just warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name.'" Sound familiar? "So they called them and charged them, do not speak at all in the name of Jesus. Whether it is, not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Verse 19, but Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And when they were released, they went to their friends and they reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. Regal power in regular people. That's what this text is all about. Regal power in regular people just like me and you. The lame man has created quite a stir, hasn't he? Really, quite honestly, it's not the lame man that's done it. It's the preaching of Peter and John. It's the message. It's the gospel. It's the man, Christ Jesus, who has done this. And this preaching of theirs is about to get them in some big trouble. There may come a time in your life, I don't know, where you get in trouble for witnessing. Time's coming fast. It's already in the big cities. You can't talk like this. You can't talk about the name of Jesus because there are far more other ways to heaven than just besides Him, they say. We're getting outnumbered quickly. You might be called upon to push aside your compromise and to make a sacrifice for your convictions. It may happen to you. No one knew this any better than the two Margarets who willingly gave their lives for Christ. They were two very regular people, just like us, who way back decided and they would talk to other people about Jesus, and then they got in some big trouble. They were threatened again, these two Margarets were, to recant their convictions, to stop talking like this, and they would live. But the two Margarets never recanted. They were Margaret Wilson and Margaret McLachlan. It was the spring of 1685 in the southwest portion of Scotland. They were unjustly sentenced to drowning because they were talking about Christ. Well, what in the world did they do? They were talking about Christ, yes, but they refused to publicly submit to King James II and his unwarranted authority. Their community and their friends hated them because of their convictions and their biblical views. Just relax on this Jesus stuff and people will leave you alone. The two Margarets said, no way, no way. So they fastened them to two long wooden stakes in the rising channel of a river called Bladnock. Look it up in church history. With their loved ones looking on, the two Margarets refused to compromise, fastened to these wooden stakes. While the waters swelled up around their waist, the younger Margaret began to quote Romans chapter 8. Aloud, she said, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall persecution, shall distress? No, she said, echoing Paul's words. Nothing, nothing will ever separate us. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. They held fast to their convictions. The waters rose above their heads, and they drowned in the river Bladnock. I want you to hear this statement just recurring about this sermon. God glories in using regular people like us. So go tell people about Christ. God glories in using regular people like us. Go tell other people about Christ. Now, just follow along with me. It's a New Testament, what's called a New Testament narrative. And so we have to follow the line of the story. In the first seven verses, look at the first sign of trouble. The first sign of trouble comes from the religious leaders in Jerusalem. In 312, if you go back up a little bit and notice, the first responders were the men of Israel. They've come forward. They've responded to the gospel. They were absolutely astounded. Then look at 4:1. The second responders are the religious leaders. Notice the difference. The first group, the men of Israel, were astounded. In 4:1, the religious leaders were annoyed. That doesn't make sense, does it? More than anyone, the religious leaders should know from their Old Testament prophets that this is clearly the one. This is the Messiah. And yet they are blinded by the enemy and his darkness, and they don't see it at all. They're annoyed, notice. Why would people respond so vehemently to good work? Because much like today, the spirit of the Antichrist is putting in overtime. He is very busy today. He continues to fill the enemies of the gospel with evil energy to pervert what God calls good. Have you noticed now that everything is good that's good is now evil? These are the days of the judges even. We're reliving history. Who's behind this? Who's behind the first sign of trouble? Luke tells us it was the Sadducees. They didn't believe in a resurrection, so they have to close the mouths of Peter and John. But look, no sermon is ever a failure, is it? No sermon is ever a failure. How many people came to Christ before they were arrested? Yeah, 5,000 men, Luke reports. There could have been more women and children saved as well. But we get the report from Luke that 5,000 were. Now, this is amazing. No sermon is ever a failure. Every sermon will reach somebody. Some of you will walk out of here today and you'll get in the car and you'll push the button to start and you'll drive away and your wife will say, "Now that was good." And you will say, "Bless his heart. His brain got burned on the beach. What a boring sermon." And she'll say, "What are you talking about?" And you'll hear in your ear the echo of the pastor's voice, "Yeah, you tell him. You tell him." Some of us walk away with those very feelings that, it's okay. And others would say it was gripping. But no sermon ever is a failure. This is why that if I drop dead in the pulpit today, always find a pastor who preaches the Bible. Just preach the Bible, man. Don't grab topics out of thin air. The Bible relates to topics. It's just fine. Stay with Scripture. That day, some 5,000 somebodies were converted to Christ. Peter and John spent the night in county jail. Then they're brought before these big dogs the next morning. Everything that Jesus told them before he ascended is coming true. Do y'all remember this from John 15, 16, 17, and 18? It's called the Upper Room Discourse, where he has all the disciples together. He has a meal with them, and he tells them, "These things are going to happen to you." Did he mean just them? No, he means us too, as believers in the 21st century. Be forewarned, these things are going to happen to you. Don't wimp out. Don't run the other way. Don't stop talking about Jesus. Don't compromise your beliefs that he is the exclusive way to heaven. Don't compromise that. You're going to be pressured. You're going to make people mad because you don't budge on that. That's the one thing today, that people will tolerate your faith, but they will not tolerate that Jesus is the only way to heaven. They won't tolerate it. And you've only got 3 minutes with somebody at work that where you have to get back, or you're on break, or you're in Dollar General or Walmart. 3 minutes tops is all you have with them. You've got to mention the exclusivity of Jesus, that he is exclusively the only way to heaven, somewhere in that 3 minutes. Some will listen, some will not. But everything Jesus is telling, has told them, is now coming true. Here's one I grabbed. All these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they don't know him who sent me. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming, Jesus said, that when whoever kills you, he will think he is offering a service to God. Unquote. So Christianity Today reports this, I read while I was away. 5,600 Christians were killed in 2022 because of their faith in Jesus Christ alone. 2022, 5,600. And more than 2,200 churches were closed in 2022. Jesus was right, folks. This is what's coming. But before you jump overboard, remember that Jesus told the church, here's another one, quote, "I have told you these things to keep you from falling away." John 16, verse 1. He's warned us. What sorts of things tempt you to fall away? I've got one. Late last night in the study, I'm thinking, I need to tell these people how to be more bold and to share their faith. I thought, no, that's silly. They are bold. They do share their faith. Lord, I need another angle. What can I share them about being bold and not compromising? And only the Holy Spirit could do this. He said, tell them that some of their family members think that they're bigots because they don't accept their ways of living. Where does that land? I don't know, but for one or two of you who have family members involved in things in the woke culture that are popular with them that you refuse to budge on, can I say this? You show them no love. You show them no love when you compromise your faith to their sin. Don't fall away, moms and dads and grandparents. Don't fall away from what you have been taught all of your life from Scripture. Don't fall away of those core values of biblical Christianity just to make a good relationship with your kids. You do them a great disservice. Gently, honestly, and compassionately share the truth with them. I've been the parent that drove them away. Don't do that. In your face, kind of preaching you're living a life of sin and et cetera, et cetera. I did that and drove one of mine away. So compassionately, y'all, compassionately keep your convictions. You're not showing them more love by compromising on something that's hard line from Scripture. When it says this is sin, it's sin. When that way of life doesn't agree with your biblical values, don't just back off and change because you, quote, love them. Gently share that truth with them and hopefully guide them back to Christ, away from it. That was meant for somebody. I couldn't have done that. Peter and John experienced this first sign of trouble, the first Christian persecution in the first seven verses. But we're not finished. 8 through 12, I just titled this little section. It's on your outline. This is a Spirit-filled testimony because God glories in using regular people like us. And John and Peter are regular people. Look at this Spirit-filled testimony. Look, I'm just thinking that Peter had the night to mull over his testimony. Sitting in county jail, wondering what he's going to say. Brought before the court, Peter's ready. What happened overnight? My question. What happened overnight? Overnight, the Spirit saw the desire to want to speak boldly and filled Peter. That's what happened overnight. Anybody ever experienced that? Where you need clarity about something and the Holy Spirit gives it to you overnight? Is that foreign to y'all? Can you remember a time when you needed to speak boldly about something, perhaps at work to a coworker, and you're fretting about it during the night and you pray and you pray and you pray and you ask God to give you vision and power and you wake up the next morning and you're like Superman, man. You just can't button your jacket. You're so pumped. That's the Holy Spirit coming, filling you and giving you the confidence. This is what the Holy Spirit does. This is what He does. This is so strange to some people. They don't understand that this is what He does. If you ask Peter and John, what's so remarkable about all this? This is fantastic. Peter and John will go, no, this is just what Jesus told us what would happen. Well, wait a minute, 5,000 people. That's what Jesus told us would happen. We're just preaching. We're just sharing the gospel. God's doing all of this. So follow along. This is a Spirit-filled testimony. Note with me, walk along through this text and note with me several elements in his defense that provide a little teaching lesson for us, right? Number one, notice that they're bodacious. Everything starts with B. I made it real simple if you want to jot it down. So his testimony is bodacious. It was not the time to be timid. Not the time to be timid. Peter says, quote, "You want to know whose name is responsible for this? It's not ours. It's not ours. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." That's right, he says, "the same one that you crucified." This is where those Sadducees swallowed hard. "You did it." They're bold, they're bodacious. Erwin Lutzer writes in his book, "We Will Not Be Silenced," quote, "Boldness comes easy when you're in the company of those who agree with you. Boldness comes easy when you're behind the pulpit. But boldness doesn't come very easy in a council meeting." Not only was it bodacious, look at the second B, verse 11. I have, it's biblical. It's biblical. He draws from Scripture in his testimony. Do you have Scripture included in your testimony when you share with someone in those 3 minutes? Something from the Roman road. Let me just back off and just say, learn the Roman road, church. Learn it. So many people come in my office and visit, and when I'm visiting with them, want to share the Roman road. And when I finish, I ask if you've seen that. I've never seen that. I've never heard that. Learn the Roman road to lead someone to salvation in Christ. Learn it. Romans 3:10, Romans 5:8, Romans 6:23. There's two sections, A and B. Romans 6:23, A and B, good news and bad news. And then Romans 10:9, just four simple steps that are deeply steeped in theology and Scripture. That's what Peter's doing. He's telling them Scripture in his testimony. Notice what Peter does. Peter takes a psalm, Psalm 118:22. Look what he's quoting it. Psalm 118:22. This is the stone. Look at 11, verse 11, 4:11. "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." You may not know what I'm talking about right now. Like, it's just like, what? Where is he? I'm in Psalm 118:22. That's where I am. And it would have meant everything to the Sadducees who heard it. That was a scripture of their very own. And Jesus is saying, that's right. You're the builders. He's the cornerstone that the psalmist wrote about. You should know this. So make sure that your testimony is bodacious. And also make sure it's biblical. He's the cornerstone. They should know this. You builders that are here today, you know you've got to have a cornerstone to build the rest of the structure on. You have to have it. I'm no builder, but I've heard that's what you got to have. You got to have a cornerstone. I'm laying around the pool last week, right? Just chilling. Some guy walks by without his shirt on, and down the spine of his back is Greek writing. Three words. I thought, okay, I'll put it to the test. So I'm watching it. It was really weird. I'm creeping on this guy when he walked by, you know, without his shirt on and his bathing suit. And I'm watching him, you know. Finally, I walked over and said, I got to test my Greek here. Have I got it right? The kingdom of Christ. He said, you got it. So right down the spine of his back was the kingdom of Christ. What do y'all make of that? I make of it that he's the backbone of his life. I may be wrong, but that was pretty cool. And it fits, I think, right here. He's the cornerstone. And he's saying this to Sadducees who knew the psalm. They knew it. Know what else? Notice what else. Not only bodacious, not only was it biblical, but it's benevolent. And I see that in verse 12. It's almost like there's just an implication here. It's not real clear, but it's almost like he's inviting them. Okay, now that I've got your soul convicted, now look what he does in verse 12. "There's no salvation in no one else, for this there is no other name under heaven given among men by which one must be saved." If I heard that and I was a Sadducee, I'm on this side of the cross though, and I would probably say, what do I got to do? I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. We have murdered the Messiah. But that's not what they do. But I think Peter is implying here, there's still time for you to be saved. There's still time for you to be saved. Did you catch all this, though? Some of you are thinking, you overlooked it all. No, look at verse 8. Look at the little phrase that I think is the catalyst for Peter's confidence. He was what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. This is why he's doing this. See, the Holy Spirit was the tent pole in Peter's life. The Holy Spirit was the president of Peter's soul. They didn't have this that you have. All he had was the Old Testament scripture, and now filled with the Holy Spirit, he was able to talk to people. That's all you need. Filled with the Spirit, he will give you the words from scripture to share with other people. So, I envision him praying all night for the Holy Spirit to come upon him. And during the night, the Holy Spirit went to work in Peter's soul. When you feel a surge of confidence, that's him. When you sense hope in a desperate situation, that's him. When you cry at a funeral, when you don't cry at a funeral, I mean, and everybody else is crying, you're the strange one. But you know that the person in the casket is saved and they're going to heaven and you have hope. Why was I not so sad 2 weeks ago at my dad's funeral? Because I'm waiting to see him again. I know I'm going to see him again. There's hope in us. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He infuses you to not be like everybody else. Empowers you to speak about Christ when no one else will. Well, we got to move on. 13 through 18 now. We follow the story. Regal power now in regular people. Just a thought came through my mind about being different and filled with the Spirit. So I played with three guys on the golf course on Wednesday morning. And we're coming in, hard golf course. We're coming in and obviously the course just whipped us to no end. But, I mean, look where I am. Why do you complain about it, right? So we pull in and all the golf cart guys are standing there waiting to clean your clubs. You know, one hand open and cleaning your clubs with the other hand. Like, give me a tip, you know, so they're playing. How was the course? I said, fantastic, fantastic. They said to the other guy, well, how was the course today? And the other guys had played with it. Unbelievable. We loved it. The starter said, guys, listen, there's no cussing over here. They're not cussing when they came off the golf course. I thought, they noticed. I wasn't planning that. I mean, what's the use, right? Who could cuss in that kind of environment? Hello? Y'all don't play golf. I mean, you're in the Mecca part of the world of golf courses. I mean, you just turn a corner and there's another. It's just wonderful. You need about a month. Can I have a month next year? You need a month to play all the courses. And anyway, we weren't cussing and that just blew them away. Okay. Regal power now in regular people. Now, here, let me just touch on 13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were uncommon educated men. How did they know that? Y'all look at me. How did they know that? I told you this several weeks ago. Because they were Galileans. Remember that? They spoke differently. People would have recognized, like you going to New York. They would have spotted you in a crowd in an instant. They knew these were Galileans. How in the world are Galileans talking about all this stuff from the Bible? That's their big point. They're not educated, guys. That's their point. How are you getting off? You didn't even go to Jerusalem Junior College. You didn't even study a lick. You don't even have a seminary degree. Where do you get off teaching us? That's what they're saying. You're just a common man. Look at that. Uneducated and common. And they were astonished. That's amazing, isn't it? No classes in rhetoric. Just regular guys around the shop. Just regular guys around the shop. Rough around the edges. Know anybody like that? Rough around the edges, but smoothed out by the Spirit. There was one thing they couldn't deny. These guys had been with Jesus. They hear it in their voices. They hear it in their voices. They hear it in the words that they're saying. You ever listen carefully to people? You don't have to be around me more than 5 minutes to know that I adore my wife. 5 minutes and I'm saying something about her. I am so proud to take her places, to have her on my arm going in a public place. And I talk to people about her all the time, about that kind of stuff. People listen to what you say. And it takes us about 5 minutes to pick up on what you're passionate about. If it's reading, it'll come out in 5 minutes. If it's golf, 5 minutes. If it's your wife, 5 minutes. These guys were passionate about Jesus. So I had a little reading while I was gone for one of the classes I'm taking, and lo and behold, in the reading comes this little section. Speaking of the Apostle John, this fourth century preacher named Chrysostom has this to say about John. This completely ignorant man, who never went to school either before or after becoming a disciple of Christ, let us see what he says and what he talks about. Is it things about the fields? Or things about the rivers? Or about fish trade? We might expect that sort of thing from a fisherman, but that's not what we get from John. Not at all. Instead, we hear about things of heaven. Things that nobody ever found out before he revealed them. Is this natural for a fisherman to speak this way? No, absolutely not. It's not natural. That's the whole thing. Spiritual awakening is the gift of God working through His Holy Spirit in the life of the church. There's more I'd like to read, but you see what he's saying? Who would have thought him? He can tell you where the best fishing hole is on the lake, Gary. He can point you there. Things about heaven? Yeah. No school? No. Just a common kind of guy. Just a common guy. All the Sadducees could do in their committee meeting was to intimidate them. They say, oh, nothing else works, but we can threaten them. Y'all hear that? Today it's called hate speech. It's called hate speech today when you talk about Christ and His exclusivity. Christian pastors, listen to this, in Canada, they have hate speech laws. Christian pastors are forbidden to speak against same-sex marriage on television in Canada. Forbidden. One man, says Erwin Lutzer again, one man was sentenced to 340 hours of sensitivity training because he spoke out against Islam in Canada. So again, this morning, early in my study, the Spirit gave me this. If our enemies write the history books, our grandkids, my Camden and the rest of them, and your great-grandkids will read that in the 21st century, Christianity was silenced. Period. If we stay on this track, that's what your grandkids will read in the history books. In social studies, that's what they'll read. We silenced them. Period. But listen to this. This came from God. It's not out of a book. But if we will fear God more than the liberal agenda, that's right, I said it. Those same kids might read about a strange but definite supernatural move of God in the 21st century. Period. We're in Acts chapter 4. I'm trying to show you God still glories in using regular people like us. Don't be afraid to tell others what Christ is doing in you. Don't be afraid. And now we close in 19 through 23. We will not be silenced. Amen? We will not be silenced. I think that's what Peter and his associate John are saying here. If you educated fellows think we're going to listen to you instead of God, you got another thing coming, as my dad used to say. You got another thing coming. We cannot help but talk about Him, can we? We can't help but talk about Him. That would be the same way you felt if you were letting God use you like these regular guys in the first century. Look again at the movement of the Holy Spirit. Now just track with me. In Acts 2, 120 people joined the church. That's pretty good for the country. Hello? Yeah, we had a good, put it on Twitter. I almost posted on, 120 joined today. What? 120 joined today. Peter and John said, 120 joined. That's what God said would happen. We keep tracking this. We keep tracking this movement of the church. And then when we get to Acts 2:41, the church had to build on, if you will, to accommodate 3,000 more. 3,000 more. In Acts 4:4, here we are. Now they're at 5,000. So Peter and John, can we get a quick interview with you? May we ask just a silly question? Did you call Barna and have someone come out and do just a little research in the community to see if it was conducive to this kind of church growth? What would they say? Who? No, we didn't call anybody. We just got up. And all we know is that Jesus told us while he was still alive, he told us that there was one thing we had to do. Just one thing. Wait on the Holy Spirit. Don't go anywhere, boys, until the Holy Spirit falls on you in Acts 2 at Pentecost. Don't go anywhere, boys. So Peter and John, this is quite a move here. You say it's of God. Oh, yes, it's of God. And you did no research in the community. What, you didn't send out a poll by mail or didn't do a thing. We were told just to wait and God would do the work through us. How's your patience these days? When's the last time you decided to do something and wait on the Spirit before you went and made that decision at work or talked to the coworker or you fill in the blank? Before you made a move out of the community, did you talk to the Holy Spirit? Before you dated that guy, before you said yes to pulling back the covers, before you started to that college, before you signed the divorce papers, did you wait? Did you wait on the Holy Spirit to fill you? Wait on God. Wait on God. Hey, church family, I want to ask you a question. Can you commit today to start just doing what God told you to do? Don't get all fancy. Just do what God told you to do. Could one or two of you make a decision today, a commitment today to say, I'm doing it. I'm just going to do what God told me to do. I'm going to wait on His Spirit and then He'll tell me what to do. One or two of you to say, today I'll do it. You don't even have to come here. That doesn't prove a thing. Just tell me if you said, yes, I made that commitment. I just want to do what God told me to do. I love church history. I just love studying church history. One of the revivals we learned about in a church history class was called the Welsh Revivals. Wales is just west of Great Britain, the island of Great Britain. It's just west of it. Crowded island, lots of people there. And there was one regular guy back in 1859, just a regular guy like me and you. His name was Evan Roberts. Now, Evan Roberts, God grabbed a hold of Evan Roberts, and He saved him. And He converted him to Christ and changed everything about him. I mean, he woke up, he went to bed, one man woke up the next day, was a new man in Christ. And he was so grateful for what God had done for him, that he wanted God to use him in whatever way that He could use him. So he prayed, God, I'm so thankful, a bold prayer. I'm so grateful to you for saving me. And I'm going to pray a bold prayer here. And this is what he prayed. It's in the history books. Use me, Father, to reach 100,000 souls for Christ. 100,000 souls. People started getting saved. 10,000, 15,000, 25,000, 50,000. To the point that it was clear the Holy Spirit was gripping the nation. 100,000 people changed. How do we know that? Because the local newspaper was keeping count of conversions. Read that in the Mineola Monitor. Big move of the Spirit at First Baptist Alba. It was such a move of the Spirit. Everybody was just cleaning up their act. Crime dropped to an all-time low. Bankruptcies. You know what the bankruptcies were? Taverns. Closed. Closed. Bankrupt. Everybody quit drinking. The judges would walk into their chambers. They would come and sit on the bench and repetitiously every day put on white gloves. That signified there were no new trials to be carried out that day. And they did it for months. One of my favorite parts of that revival, called the Welsh Revival, was coal mining was the main industry in Wales in the late 19th century. And they had trained their horses, Chad, you'll like this, they trained their horses to go down into the coal mines, and then they would turn around on their own and they would strap the carts to the horses and they would pull the coal out, right? During this revival, the horses quit working. And so they thought, what? The reason was the coal miners got saved. Now, the coal miners, before they were saved, would scream cuss words at the horses. And the horses were now like, they were like, come on, you know, come on down here and strap you up here. And they were completely different people. The horses didn't know what to do unless somebody cussed at them. That's crazy, isn't it? That's funny. So they ask Evan Roberts, and I'm through. They ask Evan Roberts, so tell us about this revival. He said, revival cannot be planned. It cannot be planned. There are things you can do to prepare yourself for revival, but only God brings revival. So I'm going to give you those four things that he said, okay? You want to write them down? You can. They're real quick. And I'm going to use these four things we can do to prepare ourselves for revival. I'm not going to comment on any of them because I'm out of time. So I got four things, and I'm going to let them just be the invitation, okay? So here are the four things. Number one, confess your sins and repent from them. Confess your sins and repent from them. Number two, put away harmful habits. Put away harmful habits. Number three, obey the Holy Spirit promptly. Promptly. Number four, confess Jesus publicly. Those are the four that Evan Roberts says you can, these are ways you can prepare yourself, but only God brings revival. I wonder, in a crowd this big, if there would be one or two regular people like me that would, you don't even have to get up, but you would just say, I want to be used by God. Can you imagine that if all, I don't know, 130 of us today, if all of us just said, I agree. Do you know what Alba would look like next Friday? If we all did just the last one, confess Jesus publicly? Let's pray together. decision time, Lord. The word has been preached, probably a little long and a little verbose, but I think you can still use a sermon. That no sermon's ever a failure. You have shown us in this Bible text that you glory in using regular people like us. We're just going to put that to the test. We want you to show us that you use regular people like us. We don't want things to go down in the history books like the left wants things to go. We don't want to be silenced. But God, you've got to make us bold, compassionately bold. And I'll be the first. I'll be the leader here. And I'll say, I want you to use me, God. I want you to use me for your glory. Maybe one or two will make the same decision. And then perhaps even here, I'll include this, that maybe perhaps one or two would say, today, I've got to get saved before I can be used by Him. And so I want to give my life to Christ, Pastor, today for the first time. That's wonderful. Here's what you just say this to God. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. And I want you to save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Now, Father, our commitments are there. We ask that you bless them as we sing in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all